Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount in general are fairly familiar to us. The Beatitudes specifically, most of us have read the Beatitudes how many times? Even if not right in the pages of your copy of God's Word, we see the Beatitudes. They show up on greeting cards. They show up on bookmarks. They show up on artwork that we hang on our walls. You could find the Beatitudes written in a lot of different places. And they should be. Most of the time, we read the Beatitudes fairly casually. And they are true, right off of the surface. But I want to start this morning right here with the Beatitudes, right here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to back up a couple of chapters because we need to see why Jesus begins like this. We need to understand Jesus' motivation for teaching this specific truth. So I want you to go back to chapter 2. Chapter 1, actually. Go all the way. Well, let's see. Yeah, go back to chapter 1. I'm sorry. Don't go back to chapter 1. You went too far. Chapter 3, just a couple of chapters earlier. Chapter 3, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the precursor to Jesus. He came to prepare the way, and I want us to see John's message. This was the message that John the Baptist was preaching. Chapter 3, verse 2. Here's John. John says to the nation of Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what was he calling the nation to do? He was calling the nation, God's people, to repent. That they had fallen in sin, that sin had engulfed them, and what they needed to do is they needed to repent. That was John's message to prepare them for Jesus. Chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4. Verse 17. Jesus. John fades off of the scene as Jesus comes onto the scene. What is the message that Jesus is preaching? Jesus comes onto the scene in verse 17, and the Holy Spirit says, from that time, meaning after his temptation, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message. John calls the nation to repent. Jesus calls the nation to repent. And their need to repent is made very earnest because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is the Messiah sent by God to establish His kingdom. He had promised way back in the life of David, 1,000 years before Christ, that a son of David would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, that a son of David would reign on David's throne forever. And they had been waiting a long time for that. They had been waiting for God to come back, to right all the wrongs, to free His people from their enemies, to establish David's throne again and to sit on it forever. And Jesus was the Messiah. The problem was that His people missed Him. His people were living in sin. John calls them to repent. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the very thing you've been waiting for, the reign of God on earth, is right here within your grasp. Repent. Jesus calls the people to the same thing. Repent. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. It's at hand. Repent. What you need to do is recognize your sin and look to God. That's the message that John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching. Now, here's the question that was being asked as Jesus came onto the scene. Because you can imagine, you had the spiritual leaders of the day were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees went back to the Old Testament, and the Pharisees looked at the commands of the Old Testament, and the Pharisees said, if you do these commands, you will be blessed by God. And if you do not do these commands, then you will be cursed by God. And you know what? They were saying that because that's what the Old Testament said. The problem that the Pharisees had was they thought they did it. The rich young ruler. Jesus, what do I need to be saved? Jesus says to the rich young ruler, he says, keep the Ten Commandments. Rich young ruler, I've done that. I did it. I've kept the Ten Commandments from my youth. I've been a good boy. I'm all right. Not really. Jesus says, okay, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Why? Because you love them, right? Keep the Ten Commandments because you love them. No, I can't do that. So he really hadn't. But he thought he had. And so here's Jesus' message, repent, following John the Baptist's message, repent. Here's the Pharisees. What do I need to repent of? What's wrong with my life? Aren't I doing what pleases the Lord? So the Pharisees, you had within the message to repent, here's what happens. You have one side of the people who said, what do I need to repent of? Now, what happens on the other side? And by the way, this is not just in Jesus' day, but this is also in our day. If you hear a message that says repent, here's the problem. I can repent tomorrow, but man, something is wrong with me. Because I look at those Pharisees, man, and they just got it all together. And they got something I don't have because, man, I can't do what they do. I have tried to keep the Ten Commandments, but I can't, y'all. I have tried to honor my mother and my father, but man, you don't know my mom and dad. The Pharisees, they must have a different mom and dad than I do, because when I go to honor my mom and dad, all I do is get kicked in the teeth. And so it's hard for me. It's hard for me not to steal because I don't have enough. See, maybe they don't have to steal because they have more money than I do, but you don't have three children that are hungry, and so I steal. See, the Pharisees, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. I'm good. Why do I need to repent? But then the other side of the coin. I mean, I can repent, but I'll never be good enough. I can repent, but what good is that going to do me? Because if this is what pleases God, that you don't do these things and you do these things, I'll never be good enough. Can I be honest with you? Even within church culture today, we still deal with those same two ends of the same string. We do. We have a tendency, in particular, if you have grown up in church and you have avoided pitfalls and you have largely avoided the big sins and your life is good. And it's easy to say, what do I need to repent from? I mean, that guy over there, he needs to repent. But I don't know what I need to repent for. And we also have We also have the side that says, something must be wrong with me because I don't think I'm ever going to be good enough. For whatever reason, my life is such that I struggle with these things, and people keep telling me that I got to try harder, and I do, and it never works. So what is it when Jesus and John say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Repent, because it's right here within your grasp. What in the world does he mean to repent from? And what in the world does he call us to? What is it that pleases the Lord? What is it that God wants? What in the world is God looking for? Who is it that God is going to bring into his kingdom? Who is it that will be included in the reign of the Messiah? Because I want to go there. Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus reinterpreting the Old Testament. The Pharisees had corrupted what they read and made it a list that they thought you could climb to get to heaven. They were wrong. The purpose of the law was to point out sin. We know that from Galatians. We just finished studying Galatians. But they thought they could take the law and make it a ladder in which they could climb by their own works to get to God. And when you had somebody who didn't climb the ladder just right, well, you're not good enough. You just need to try harder. If you would just try harder, you'd be like me. And if you were like me, you'd be all right. We still see that today. What is it that the Lord is looking for? What is it that God wants? What is it that pleases the Lord? And let me just say this before we dive in. By the way, that's the Sermon on the Mount, all of it. We get to the Beatitudes, though, right here, Matthew chapter 5, the first 10 verses. And let me tell you what's going on. Most of the time, the Beatitudes are read with this in mind. That God, Jesus, as he's talking, Jesus is offering comfort for a specific situation. That's how most of the time they are read. That Jesus is offering comfort for a specific situation. But that is not at all what he is doing. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Jesus, rather than offering comfort for a specific situation, Jesus is promising blessing for a particular type of person. Do you know the difference? Most of the time we read it like this. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you see the difference? He is not offering comfort for a particular situation. He's promising blessing for a particular type of person. What is it that God is pleased with? What is it that God is looking for here in my heart? Not when I face this situation. No, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is explaining who Jesus is bringing into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. The whole crowd of them, not just the 12, but the whole crowd. And Jesus opened his mouth and he began to teach, and this is what he says. He says to these people who have heard him say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in their minds, they're wondering, well, either I don't know what to repent for, or I don't know what good it's going to do. Jesus, blessed. Stop right there. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says blessed. Now, you need to understand the word blessed in light of all that the Old Testament promises. When Jesus says, blessed are you, the concept of being blessed comes with pleasing God and then God sharing His joy with you. That's what it means to be blessed. That God looks at your life, responds with pleasure, and shares His joy. That's what that means. Blessed. That God promised to bless His people in the promised land. That God promised that as He was pleased with them, as they obeyed Him, He would bring blessings. That's a promise of God. And so when Jesus says blessed, what He means is that God looks, God sees with pleasure, and God shares His joy. That's what it means to be blessed. That God is pleased and God shares the joy that can only come from Him. What kind of person is that? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, let's take the word poor. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? The word poor, it's the same word. Jesus told later on in His ministry, Jesus told a parable about the rich man and the beggar. Y'all remember the story of the rich man and the beggar? The rich man had all that he had and feasted every night, but the beggar sat right outside of his gates the same night they died. Y'all remember that? The word beggar is this word, same word. When Jesus says the poor in spirit, it's the same word that's translated beggar. Jesus says, blessed are the spiritual beggars. Blessed are the people who spiritually don't have all that they need. Blessed are the spiritual paupers. Blessed are the people who sit against the wall and beg for help. There's a number of places in Scripture where we see people who are like this, or we see the same picture of this. And so I want us to do a little Bible study this morning. Y'all hang on with me. We had to define our terms: blessed, poor, spiritual beggars. It is the spiritual beggars that God looks on, is pleased, and then shares His joy. Think about that. Go back. Flip back with me. Y'all hang on there with me. We're gonna ride for a while. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And we got to cruise because I want to get to a particular place this morning before we stop. Psalm 25. Psalm of David, I want you to listen to this prayer. Psalm 25, verse 16. David's prayer to God goes like this: turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sin. By the way, stop right there. Where does David find affliction and distress and his heart is enlarged and he is lonely and afflicted? He finds it because he recognizes that there is sin in his life. So he calls out to God, turn to me and be gracious to me. He continues, look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul, deliver me. Don't let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Why? Because I wait on you. David is pouring his heart out to the Lord, and he is acknowledging, God, If you don't come and save me, I'm toast. Psalm 34. We looked at this psalm Wednesday night. Many of us looked to this psalm a lot this particular week. The Lord, Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed. Well, wait a minute. I want God to be near to me. I want God to save me. Okay. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And God saves those who are crushed. David, turn to me and be gracious to me. You see, what we're looking at is a man. In David, we're looking at a man who was a spiritual beggar. David recognized in his life that if God did not show up in person and God did not save, then his life would be ruined. Keep going. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What is it that pleases the Lord? Oh, a broken spirit before Him, that is on our knees before Him, that is humble and needy and dependent and a beggar. One more. We're not going to turn there, but it's Luke 18. You look there this week, but Luke 18, you remember this. Jesus tells another parable. And in the parable, Jesus envisions a Pharisee coming into the temple right next to what Jesus calls a publican. And the Pharisee begins to pray, "Oh Lord, thank you that I am not like this publican. Thank you that I do this and I do this and I do that." See, the Pharisee came before the Lord and he had no needs. He was good. I am okay. But the publican, what did the publican do? The publican kneeled and beat his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Do you know which one the Lord looked down and was pleased with and responded by sharing His joy? It was the publican. Why? Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is a great verse. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Watch this. Here is the greatness of this. Because Jesus doesn't leave the promise of blessing open-ended. He tells us exactly what the blessing will be. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And what that means is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That there, the word "there" is a possessive pronoun. It means that this type of person will possess the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' reign on earth will be theirs. They will be there. Here's why this is great. Maybe it is. Maybe it is that you are here. And maybe you're on this side of the coin. And you look around and you think, maybe all these other people, maybe they just, I don't know what it is about them that helps them to be all together. And maybe they don't do anything wrong. I don't know, but that's not me. Man, I have had people tell me that there's no hope for me. I've had people tell me I've just got to try to do better. I've got to try harder. And I just cannot. By the way, both of those responses, if there is sin in your life, the response that says, oh, it's okay because you were forgiven. By the way, you realize that is a terrible response. Sin is never okay. And if you're making excuses for sin because you think you're forgiven, that is most likely an indication that you're not. Did you know that? Read Romans chapter 6. The excuse for sin that you're just forgiven and so it's okay, there are no excuses for sin. So it's not okay to just excuse sin. And then the other response that says, oh, you just need to try harder. I don't know what you got to do, and I don't know what's wrong with you, but you just got to try harder because you got to stop that. That's not a right response either. But those are very common responses within the church. That's what the Pharisees and the Jews were dealing with when Jesus said, repent. So what is it that I do? Here's Jesus. Jesus gives a third response. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, blessed. Not are the perfect. Not are the people because sin is okay. Jesus says, blessed are the spiritual beggars. And so you find yourself today, you find yourself on your knees before God, and your only hope is for Him to come in and rescue you and save you and put life into your dead body. That's your only hope. You find yourself there, and you know what? That's exactly where the Lord wants us. Right there. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people who just think, well, I'm forgiven, sin's okay. He's not pleased with that. Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people that think, well, I just tried harder and it worked out, and if you just try harder too, it'll work out okay. See, no. Jesus says, blessed are the spiritual beggars. Jacob, way back, book of Genesis, Jacob. Here's what Jacob did. Jacob worked and worked and worked and worked and had all of these schemes and had all of these plans and kind of lied and strategized and worked his way kind of around some back corners, and Jacob ended up a pretty wealthy man. Never asked the Lord for help. Always planned some things that he was sure was going to work, and it always did. And then on the end of it, he would say, oh, by the way, God, thanks for the help. But he really never asked the Lord for help. It was all him. And so you know what the Lord did one night? The Lord caught him by the river of Jabbok and wrestled that rascal all night long, hoping that Jacob would finally give in. But he never did. And so just before daybreak, the Lord said, fine, I've had it. I'm going to break you. And he did. And he broke Jacob because he had to. And when Jacob was broken, Jacob finally stopped fighting and started clinging. And Jacob finally clung to the Lord. He knew it was the Lord. And he clung to Him and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Because Jacob had finally come to the realization that the Lord was his only hope for blessing. Jacob was broken now. He could not do it on his own. And Jacob clung and said, I will not let you go until you bless me because I need you. That is a spiritual beggar. And that is what the Lord wants in us. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. So if you find yourself this morning, man, and spiritually you are poor because you need the Lord. And you are desperately dependent on the Lord. And you think, man, maybe there's something wrong with me. No! That's exactly what the Lord wants. The problem comes is if you find yourself this morning and you say, you know, when I come to the end of my rope, I'll call on the Lord. What? What rope do you have? Well, when I get to the end of myself, then I'll call on the Lord. What? You don't understand how this works. That's the problem. Jesus says what the Lord is looking for is a spiritual beggar who is desperately dependent. I need thee every hour, most gracious God. We got to stop there. Because if we keep going, let me just encourage you. The next verse says, blessed are those who mourn. And let me remind you, he is not offering comfort just for a particular type of situation. He is promising blessing for a particular type of person. And if we look at life, and everything's pretty good, and everything, man, I think everything is as it should be. If you don't look around and recognize that things are not as they should be, if you don't look within and realize, oh God, I fall far short, and if you are not broken and in tears, then that's a problem. Go to the book of James. And James says, turn your laughter into mourning. Turn your smiles into tears. Weep and be sorry. That's a command. Because we look around and things aren't like they should be. There is death. We experienced it this week. And if you didn't mourn because of the broken nature of the world that we live in, this is awful. You look within and you recognize, man, it's not just nature and life in the world that's broken. It's me that's broken. And I'm mourning over that. Jesus is blessed are they that mourn. But here's the great part. What does blessing mean? What does God looking down, seeing our mourning? And he responds, for they shall be comforted. Now, there is coming a day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. You cannot separate this from Jesus' presence. This is not a blanket statement for just anybody and everybody anywhere who cries. No, that's not what it means. But in light of Jesus' presence, in light of His coming, paying the price for our sin, in light of His taking our sorrow upon Himself, those who mourn in the way that He does, those who mourn, God looks down and God says, yeah, you got it. That's it. You need me. And God says, that's what I am pleased with. Those are the ones I will comfort. He promises comfort. We planted a seed in the ground this week. And I cannot wait for spring to come. Not the spring that's coming in just a few weeks. I'm talking about the spring when Christ returns and the dead in Him are raised first. And we will meet Him together in the air. Spring is coming. We planted a seed, and we're waiting for it. Why? Because He promises those who mourn, they will be comforted. He's not offering just comfort for a particular type of situation. He's offering promising blessing for a particular type of person. Blessed are you who mourn. Don't be satisfied with life the way it is. Don't go through life happy-go-lucky. Look around and weep for what you see. That's the type of person that God looks down and he says, yeah, right there. That's what I'm waiting for. Somebody whose heart is broken like mine is. That's who God shares his blessing with. Father, God, I pray that you would give us your eyes, give us your heart. Father, if there is pride in our heart, I pray that you would break through it and that you would humble us and break us like Jacob. Father, lead us to the place where we are clinging to you, where we are spiritual beggars. Father, I pray that you would break our heart for the things that break your heart. God, we promise. God, we thank you for your promise. That those who mourn will be comforted. God, I praise you for that. Thank you that spring is coming. God, I ask you to make the corrections in our heart that need to be made. God, I pray that seeing what pleases you, I pray that we would repent, that we would seek and cling and mourn and weep, because that's what pleases you, Father. Thank you for sharing these things with us, Father. Thank you for writing them down. How would we know them? Oh, God, we wouldn't if you hadn't written them down for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And listen, none of this would be true apart from Christ. It is only true because Christ said it. And it is only true because Christ came, took our sin, rose from the grave to give us new life. And as we look to him, the Holy Spirit gives life to our dead bodies, opens our eyes to see our desperate need, opens our eyes to see what breaks the heart of God. We need Jesus. If you are here today and maybe you have never trusted Jesus as the Savior that you desperately need, I'm begging you to today. Brothers and sisters, if you have, let's take Jesus' words to heart. Recognize, okay, wait a minute. What is it that pleases the Lord? And maybe you need, for the first time in a long time, to get on your knees as a spiritual beggar before the Lord and cling to him. Maybe you need to shed some tears this morning over some things that break God's heart, that you have excused away or neglected recognizing. Maybe you need to shed some tears this morning. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is working on right now in your heart, let him do it. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn 550.